Matthew 14, verse 13. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship unto a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Amen. They're going to blast the shofar again. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Come on. Will you do that
Hallelujah.
In the house of the Lord this morning? Amen.
Glory. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Come on. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God, for this word today. Lord, we ask you, God, Lord, to anoint this vessel today. Hallelujah. We honor you this morning. Give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You may be seated today, and if the Lord will allow me this morning, I want to minister on this thought. Bring them to me. Amen. Bring them to me. Look at your neighbor and repeat that. Bring them to me. Amen. Praise God. It's obvious, amen, that we are living in perilous times. The Bible, amen, praise God, reminds us that we are in unprecedented times in these last days of peril that we are living. Amen. Timothy tells us, praise God, that we would see these days, these perilous days. Amen. And reminds us that in the last days there would be perilous times. And we're certainly, amen, seeing and hearing things that should give us, amen, indication of such, especially, amen, when we look at the Word, amen, and we see some of the things that the Bible has told us and forewarned us, amen, but things that we're hearing and seeing, amen, on the news and in social media, amen, and all across the world on a global perspective, amen, should be indicative that we are in, amen, some really unprecedented times. We're hearing about things such as artificial intelligence, amen, robots, amen, pandemics, amen. We're hearing talks of world peace, amen. We're hearing references to the white horse, amen, to the red heifer, amen. We're hearing talks of a third temple, amen, being built in Israel, amen. We're hearing about an international divine court, amen, that's being talked about, amen, being set up, amen. So we're not going to dwell on those things today, but those are just some of the things. Amen. That ought to be indicative of the things that God tells us in his word. Amen. That this time is coming to a close. And so having known and seeing that we are in, amen, these unprecedented times, the time to surrender our lives to God is more important than ever before. Amen. The time for us to say, "God, I give you all of me, my body, my mind, my spirit, my heart. I give you everything in my life." That time to surrender, amen, is vital right now. The time to get your faith rooted in the Word is so important. It is so vital in this time that we're living. There's so many things going around, so much false doctrine, amen. But listen to me. There is a truth that you can know. And when you know the truth, amen, it's the truth that'll make you free. And when you know the truth, which is the Word of God, you will not be so easily swayed by false doctrine. Are you with me today? Hallelujah. I believe that we're in a time when there is a no more bare minimum when it comes to our relationship with God. We can't continue to just get by. Amen. There cannot be just enough to where we're not really sure, but we are hopeful that our hearts are right with God. It's a time that I believe, amen, that we must surrender, and we must begin to give our all, giving all unto the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, give your all. Amen. Give your all. See, when we say things like giving your all, or we say the word surrender, it can cause us to feel anxious. Amen. Even those that are saved, those that are in covenant with the Lord. Amen. When you start talking about giving all, and you start talking about surrendering unto the Lord, it can cause us to feel anxious. Why is that? Amen. Because nobody knows better than us. Nobody knows better than you. Nobody else is more aware, hallelujah, of all the things in your life that really need to go. Come on. Nobody but yourself is aware of the little things that might hinder you in your faith, in your prayer life, in, amen, your pursuit of God's will in your life. So when we talk about giving your all, when we talk about surrendering, it can cause us to have a little bit of anxiety, amen, because you're thinking, oh man, all the things that we need to give back to God, amen. And so it causes us to, amen, to feel a little bit of apprehension, or man, I don't know if I can let that go or not. And I'm not talking about overt sins. I'm talking about things that hinder your faith, things that you struggle with, things that cause you to stay in just a step back from where God would have you to be in your relationship. Amen. And we can see, amen, that surrendering to God, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, amen, you can see in the Garden of Eden, amen, when Adam and Eve in the garden, you can see surrendering to God and what it looks like. Amen. In the story of Adam and Eve, amen, they were completely surrendered to God until the enemy showed up. Amen. They were completely surrendered to whatever God would have them to do until the enemy showed up. Amen. I want you to understand something. When that snake came in the garden, when the enemy came in, when the deceiver, when the accuser of the brethren showed up in the garden, he didn't try to get Adam and Eve, amen, to stop them from surrendering to God. He didn't say, don't listen to God. He didn't say that you don't have to do what God says, amen, but he tried to convince them to simply surrender to something or someone other than God. And so when our lives and our hearts and our relationship with God is not completely surrendered to him, but it is yielded or surrendered to something or someone other than God, that's when we begin to have an understanding. I need to give some things back so that God can have the most of me. Somebody give the Lord praise right there. Hallelujah. So it's not like the enemy of our soul, which is the Satan. It's all of our common enemy, the devil, whatever you want to refer him to, whatever gives you the best realization of what he's doing. It isn't that he doesn't want you to show up when you need to show up. It isn't that he doesn't try to stop you from completely praying. Now listen, that's his end game. His end goal is to destroy. Hallelujah. But he's not as threatened, amen, if you show up, or and if you just pray and read, amen, what he wants to do is to stop you from surrendering or giving your all only to God. He wants to have something or someone be an influence over your heart, over your mind, over your body, or over your spirit that will step in between you and total surrender to God. God created us to worship him. He created us with in mind to, amen, serve him, to be in relationship with him. We know that sin in the garden separated that. But I'm so thankful, as we sang this morning, for
for the blood of Jesus. Amen. That washes us from all iniquity and gives us, hallelujah, an entrance into a right relationship with God. It's not my righteousness that gives me access to the throne, but it's the righteousness of Jesus by my faith and my surrender unto his work that gives me access into his presence.
Amen.
Amen.
So he didn't try to stop Adam and Eve from completely surrendering to God. It was just he wanted to introduce something else.
Come on.
That they would surrender part of themselves to. See, he tried to convince them, amen, to simply surrender to something other than God. And right then, they stopped believing that God was the one worthy of the glory. You can hold on to that for a minute. I said, at the moment they surrendered something part of themselves unto him and unto his lie, that's the moment, amen, that they, praise God, stopped believing that God was the one worthy of glory.
Right.
You might get that next week. See, we fear giving God our all because the idea of everything being surrendered to God leaves us empty.
Right.
Come on.
Come on. When we got things, when we got a hold of things that keep us, amen, from fully giving our all and fully surrendering to God, amen, when we think about letting those things go and giving those things back, and we're standing there with empty hands, amen, in our mind we get afraid because it leaves our lives empty of the things that we deemed that give us joy and comfort. Those things we're holding on to, again, not necessarily sin, amen, or things that are sinful, amen, but there's something that gives us comfort. We deem them as important enough to not let God have it. See, we don't know that when we give something back to God that he's not going to give it back to us. Oh, come on, somebody help me. Hallelujah. We think that when he takes, amen, things and he asks us to give, I don't want to say takes because that's not what he does. He doesn't take anything until you give it to him. But when he asks us to give things, amen, that we have deemed brings us joy and comfort, amen, it could be a relationship, it could be, amen, a job, it could be a career, amen, it could be a television show, I don't know, it could be something, amen, that we just find brings us joy and comfort. Who's to say that God's not going to let you have that back? He just wants to know if you're willing to give him everything. I need somebody to help me. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But when we do that, hallelujah, we're simply, when we hold on to things that we deem bring us joy, bring us comfort, and we just can't seem to let them go. And we feel that if we do, then, amen, that's why so many people say that serving God is boring, that God just wants you to give up everything. No, see, here's what you got to understand. When you think like that, hallelujah, you're simply saying that you don't trust God enough to fill it back up with sufficient joy and peace. When you say, I can't let go of these things because then I'm going to be empty, what you're really saying, just like Adam and Eve, that he's not the one worthy of all the glory, you're simply saying, God, I can't trust you enough to fill my life back up with things that really bring me joy and bring me peace. I can't trust you enough, hallelujah, to lead me, amen, to fill my life with peace and happiness. Come on, somebody. Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. Can I tell you, God is better than everything that he's asking us to give. I said, God is better than everything he's asking us to surrender. Young people, he might be asking you, amen, to surrender a relationship, a friendship. I don't know what. Amen. This can involve a lot of things. Hallelujah. But listen, amen, you got to trust that and believe that he's better than everything. I said everything. He's better than everything. Amen, but he's asking us to surrender to him. I surrender all.
Yeah, everything. God, all of it.
Question is do you believe that?
Right.
Come on, I'm just laying the foundation.
Yeah.
Question is do you believe that? Do you believe that God's better than everything he would ask of you to give to him?
Absolutely.
Huh? Come on. So now here in Matthew chapter 14, there at verse 13, we see something taking place. See, in context here, to understand what's transpiring and what brought Jesus to that place in verse 13, amen, where he decides to get on a boat, amen, and go over into a wilderness. You got to understand that Jesus is now trying to process the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been killed by Herod, amen, and Jesus is trying to process, amen, of what is happening here. So he left on a boat, the Bible says, to be alone in the wilderness. But you got to understand also that Jesus understood the timing, God's timing and the prophetic timing of God, because the violence of Herod was going forth, amen, and the probability, amen, of being, amen, approached or having to deal with it. So there's a lot of things there. There's a few things there, amen, in the context of Jesus getting on a boat and going over to the wilderness to be alone. Hallelujah. Have you ever just wanted to be alone? We talked about that a little bit this morning. Amen? But the people learned of his departure. And they began to follow him on foot out of the cities. Jesus got on a boat to get over there really quickly. To cross on over. He got on a boat to cross on over and to go into the desert place, to go into the wilderness. But the people got a mind of wind, amen. They heard, amen, of his departure. And so now they begin to follow him on foot. So now they're coming out of their villages and their cities, amen, and they're traveling on foot to get over to the place of the desert place, to the place just on the other side, amen, of the river, hallelujah, or the lake. Amen. It wasn't a sea and it wasn't an ocean. I know that the King James gives that, but really it's just a lake. Amen. It's not really what we perceive it. Amen. But anyhow, they're going, getting there on foot. Amen. He went to a desert place. I was thinking this morning. Amen. Maybe he was thinking nobody will be there. Hallelujah. And nobody will want to follow me into the wilderness. Nobody's going to want to follow me into the desert place. That's not a good place to be, right? That's not a place to go. Oh, let's go to the wilderness today. How about we go to the wilderness? Come on, kids. Let's go to the wilderness. Why? Because there's nothing in the wilderness to do. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not a place that represents life and, amen, and enjoyment. So it's not a place. So maybe Jesus thought, and nobody will follow me there. Nobody will be there, first of all, and then surely nobody will follow me there. But can I tell you that the people left their comfort zone to go into a desert place? Can I tell you that they left their comfort zone just to be where Jesus was? I need somebody, amen, to help me this morning. How willing are we to step out? We preached a few weeks ago, amen, about the comfort zone. How willing are we to step out of our comfort zone to be where Jesus is, to be where we can find a fresh revelation, where we can learn more of his goodness and his mercy, amen, and grow and desire, amen, his goodness. They left their comfort zone, amen, and here's the thing, amen, the majority of them didn't bother to grab food or anything. They didn't bother to pack provision, amen, because they were hungrier for Jesus than they were for anything else. I'm just looking for a couple people in Judah Tabernacle this morning, hallelujah, that if you knew the Lord, amen, was in a place, and I'm not talking about a particular place, I'm talking spiritually, I'm talking about, amen, giving up, amen, and surrendering so that you can get to the place where Jesus is, amen, spiritually speaking, how many of you, amen, would be willing, amen, to just get there, amen, it didn't matter whether you had anything else, but you were hungrier for Jesus than you were anything else. They heard that Jesus got in the boat and he went to the other side in the wilderness, and they said, come on, we gotta go. Listen, I ain't talking about just a little group of people. I ain't talking about a pew full of people. I'm talking about a multitude of people made a trip, hallelujah, because they were hungrier for Jesus than they were for anything else. That word multitude, as it's translated here, is literally, figuratively means a riot, an unorganized group of people. Come on. Jesus was causing a riot. So this wasn't just, you know, even though it was large, it wasn't this little humble group of people who were these people. This was an unorganized. There wasn't nobody going, okay, you sit over there, you go over there, you go over here, you come over there, you can't be over there, but you keep the kids over there, and you do that over there, and you go over here. They were just hungry for Jesus. So it was like a riot. Here Jesus goes to get alone, and God help him. Amen. Shows up a riot. A riot ensues. This unorganized group of people. But listen, the Bible says, despite what Jesus was feeling, despite whether he was trying to process the death of John the Baptist, trying to process the fact that he just had to move on and move past it, that he just had to get in the will of the Father, that he knew what was happening in the Spirit. Amen. He had to just get past what he was feeling. Are you with me? Amen. Despite what he was feeling, he was moved with compassion for the people. So he didn't let his feelings and his emotions, amen, rule his choice, amen, to give all to the Father. I need somebody to help me. It's easy to let our feelings get in the way, especially when our feelings get hurt, when our feelings get wounded, amen, when something someone says or does, amen, wounds us and offends us and causes a cut in us. It's easy to let that get in the way and keep us from surrendering to the Father.
Come on.
Are you with me? He was so moved with compassion for the people that the Bible says he healed those of them who were sick. He healed those of them that were sick. This is why we cannot let ourselves get distracted in these times we're living.
Come on.
This is why when you don't give him all and you don't surrender, the potential for distraction is greater. I've never seen a time, you know it to be true, when so many people get offended. Offense is a choice. Took me a while to learn that, but offense is a choice. Choose this day whom you serve. Choose this day whom you're going to let affect you in your service to whom you're serving. We want to, oh, help me, Jesus. We want to retaliate, right? We want to get on social media. Come on, that's the biggest platform that's out there now. So let's not act like that we don't need to talk about it. But we want to get on social media. I was thinking this morning as I was driving here, I can't stand when somebody litters. If I'm on the freeway, or if I'm walking with somebody and I see somebody throw trash out on the highway, or I see somebody throw down trash, It gripes me. It does. I'm like,
keep in your car and get somewhere.
And I thought, that's what we do to people's lives. We get on social media and we litter. We throw our trash all over people's lives and all over the, come on somebody.
Come on,
we just litter. And it's easy. Guilty as charged to speak out and to talk back when you're offended.
Come on.
To say things about other people. And I'm talking about in the body, because we're the worst. Unfortunately. Because family will cut you, because family just feels like they have a right to talk about you. Am I not telling you the truth? Well, she's my sister, and I'll say it if I want to. Well, guess what? I'm your brother. I'm in the family of God, and I'm your brother, and you're my sister. So is that how we feel about one another? I had a revelation the other day as I was listening to somebody's testimony. Come help me for a minute. I have no plan of doing this. How many knows the Bible says, we got to get in the middle. How many knows the Bible says that we are the body of Christ?
Yeah.
So you get to be Jesus again. So this is the body of Christ, which is the body of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we know the Bible talks about that some of us are fingers, some of us are, an elbow, some of us are an arm, some of us are a leg, but right, he's the head, right? So I kind of got a revelation that when we lash out against a brother and sister in Christ, against someone in the body of Christ, we gossip about them, we say things that we feel like we have a right to say with them, we are doing that to the body of Jesus. So would you cut off his arm? No. But when we do that in our flesh and our emotions, we might as well cut the arm of Jesus off. And if you don't want to go that far, then just beat on it. Whenever you gossip about someone else in the body of Christ, when you speak ill against someone else, listen, the Bible tells us, and we are quick, and I've searched myself, amen, in the last several months. I've told you that before, amen, but it's easy to judge somebody's motive.
Come on.
Oh, well, you know why they did that, don't you? No, you don't.
Right.
And even if you end up being right, it's not your place to make that judgment. Only God judges the motives of the heart.
Right.
We judge by the fruit. So if they're a heathen, a heathen is a heathen is a heathen. But you can't judge why they act the way they do.
Right.
Oh, come on, somebody. Are you with me? So, when you deal with people for 25, 27, 28 years, people are predictable.
Yeah.
We think we're not transparent, but we are. People see right through those posts and those things because people are people are people. We're all human, and there's only so many personality traits and so many things that you can see that common. We call it fruit of the flesh. Yeah, so when you see that fruit,
yeah, I know what that is.
Mm-hmm. And it can be caused by a lot of different things, but the point being is that when we judge someone's motives, when we judge their heart, the Bible says that God says we see the outward appearance, but we cannot see the heart. We don't know. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So when we judge someone's motives, amen, we don't have permission to do that. We are assaulting the body of Christ. Are you with me? Hallelujah. That's changed my perspective. Amen. That's changed my outlook because it's easy, amen, to share your thoughts about someone. Come on, help me now. Hallelujah. And to criticize and to judge. But I got that revelation that when I do it, that I'm doing this to the body of Jesus. He was done that way once so that I did not have to stand in the place and be the judge and the jury, but his righteousness will judge all things. Come on, somebody. So we don't want to be cutting off. And so then you're going to have what? A wounded body. And so then we wonder why we can't function.
Come on.
And it ain't got nothing to do with spirits. It's all because we.
Come on.
Move the body. Thank you. So we have to be careful and understand that despite how we're feeling, are you with me?
Come on.
We can still be moved with compassion. Now listen, there's gifts of mercy, and there's just a lot of things fall into place. Amen. And there's a lot of things in the Word that you rightly divide. You can bring, amen, things and bring, conclusions and things that we come to. But my point is we can be so moved by our feelings that we cannot be moved by the compassion of Jesus. And maybe we miss a chance for somebody to be healed by the same peace that healed us. That we might miss an opportunity for somebody to be transformed by the same grace that transformed our lives. Are you with me? I'm talking from the pulpit all the way back. I'm talking to all of us this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, bring them to me. Amen. Hallelujah. He healed them. That's why, again, we can't be distracted, so we can be sensitive to hear from heaven. And so the Bible says that after they had been there all day, amen, evening began to approach. Amen. So they had been there all day, amen, and evening began to approach. And the disciples said to Jesus, send these people away. Send them away. This is a remote place. And it's getting late. This is a desert place. This is a remote place, and it's getting late. They need to go back to their villages to get food. That's what victuals are. I know King James, it looks like victuals, but it's pronounced victuals. You thought that was an Appalachian term. The Bible coined that. If you ever watched the Beverly Hillbillies, Granny and her victuals. I remember the first time I saw that was pronounced that way. It made me giggle. Amen. So your Appalachian, your hillbilly terms are biblical. Most of them. Some of them we want to leave alone.
There you go.
But the disciples said they need to go to their villages so they can get food. John records this same story, and John tells us that the disciples said to Jesus, we don't have any money to buy them food. So we need you to send these people away. They didn't have what it takes to meet their needs. They didn't have what it took to meet the needs of the people.
Come on, Pastor.
See, we can often feel this way when it comes to how we can give of the deliverance from the gospel that we have received. We can often feel like that we don't have what it takes to give them what they need. Are you with me? I'm going somewhere. I'm going to keep you along today. How many's ever felt like you've seen a need, and you've seen needs of people, but you feel like I don't have what it takes to meet their need.
Right.
I'm not talking about money. This is we're speaking spiritually. And even though that we have received deliverance from the gospel, we feel like we don't have what it takes to meet the need. But Jesus said, don't send them away. Don't send them away. He said, give them to eat something yourselves. Give them something to eat yourself. Excuse me, sir, master, did you not just hear what was that? Did you miss the cue? We have no food, nor do we have money to buy them food. But Jesus said, give them something to eat yourselves.
Right.
Now, the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men present, plus women and children.
Yeah.
So I know we call this the story of feeding the 5,000, but there was more than 5,000 people present. The Bible says 5,000 men plus the women and children. So you've got husbands, amen. Then you got wives, you got their children, amen. So we're talking more than 5,000 people. Now you understand why it was a riot. Now you understand why it was a multitude. Can you imagine that many people in the surrounding area not having enough peace or contentment, realizing that something was missing from their lives, even though they believed in God, even though they knew the Torah, there was something missing in their lives. So they dropped their daily work. They left their jobs. They didn't show up for their jobs. They grabbed up their families and they said, come on, we're going to go on foot. We got to get to where Jesus is. Do you know there's some people walking right now in the earth that are just looking? They don't know what they're looking for, but they've realized that what I have is not enough. This is not bringing me peace anymore. This is not bringing me joy anymore. This, amen, fornication is not bringing me the complete peace. This alcohol, these drugs, all of these artificial quick fixes that alter the mind but never heal the heart, hallelujah, are not enough. I need something else. I need something more. And I'm willing to let go of everything that I have. I'm willing to let it go just to be in the presence of the waymaker. See why the important people got so upset with Jesus, because he was causing riots. And the disciples said to Jesus, all we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I know King James says fishes, but it's hard for my grammatically thinking the mind to do that. I sometimes will for the sake of the cause, but as dumb as it is in the English language, it's not fishes, it's fish. Now understand, their loaves of bread weren't like Heiner's or Wonder like we picture it. Their loaves of bread were more what you would think about a nice sized dinner roll. So they had 5 rolls. 5 dinner rolls. Some of you can eat that much more at one sitting. Go to Texas Roadhouse. Right? That those are from hell, man. Right? Would you like more fresh bread? And you know, in our mind we think, oh, it's free. It's not free. But still, it's like, sure, bring it out. Dude, when Aaron was a kid, my nephew Aaron, you had to make a dozen extra rolls at the holidays just for him. Because that boy would eat a dozen rolls by himself. It's the truth. Is it not? Where's he at? It's the gospel. It's true. When I first took over fixing Thanksgiving, I always, when I was getting rolls, I promised to God, I was like, okay, I got to remember, is Aaron going to be there? It's the truth. He's not so much like that anymore, I would guess. But maybe he goes to 2 or 3 places and eats 4 or 5. That's not really wrong. Amen. But anyhow, I got off track. I love bread too. Yep. I love rolls. But that's what he had. So he had five dinner rolls and two fish. You know, and you know, it wasn't a story like this. All I caught a fish was big. You know, we're talking about just two fish. They said, well, all we have, there was one boy out of all of those people, including the adults, that brought something to eat. Think of that. Childlike faith. He either thought, I'm going to have to be at church all day, or I need to prepare because God's going to use me. I just need to have this, but that childlike faith that we're supposed to have. So out of all of those 5,000 plus adults, he's the only one that brought something to eat. And Jesus said, bring them to me. Now imagine spanning the riot over 5,000 people. I can't even fathom that. And looking at five rolls and two fish. And Jesus said, bring them to me. Think of the repercussions of giving him a minimal amount to such a large crowd.
Yes.
I want you to get that. Think about giving him such a minimal, minuscule thing for such a greater need.
Right.
Oh, I don't have what it takes to meet that need. Mm. Remember that? Just a couple of minutes ago? I don't have enough of the gospel that I've received. There's not enough in me to give to them to meet the need. So think about the repercussions of handing him such a minimal amount for such a big need, such a large crowd. But Jesus knew what they had. They'd untold him. All we have are five rolls and two fish. Jesus didn't say, well, pick the little kids back then, it would have been the men.
Yeah.
Pick the granddads, pick the great grandfathers. Like you're right? Because that's kind of what we do. We kind of look at what we have to give, what we have to surrender, and then we see and then we're like, okay, well, are you with me? When Jesus already knew, and he still said, bring them to me. Just bring me all you have. It's not your responsibility to make sure they're fed until they're no longer hungry. That's mine. All I'm asking you to do is give me all you have. Come on. It's not your responsibility to meet the need. Are you with me? Are you with me? He said, bring them to me. He just needed them to give all that they had. Now, he could have said, bring me two rolls and bring me one fish. And let the boy do with the other three and the other fish as he wills. Let him feed his family and just tough luck. That's just how it is. But he didn't say that. He said, bring me all you have. See, when it comes to giving our all, to surrendering our all, we can see some things here. There's a couple of things that I want to point out that we can say that might influence us to not give all we have, to not surrender everything to God. Well, what's my little bit? What's the couple things that bring me joy going to make a matter of difference in the whole scope of the need? I'm not hurting anything. It's not hurting anybody. It's not causing me to sin. Yet God says, I want everything. I want it all. So a couple of things that might influence and that might influence us as we see here to not give all we have. The first thing is the place we are in. Where you're at in your life, where you're at in your circumstances, where you might be in your walk with God. See, a desert place can be a reason to not surrender all you have. Assuming, see, that anyone there isn't going to want anything anyhow, because they're already in a desert place. So the place of where you are, that can be a reason to not surrender all. I've often wondered, did the little boy hide his lunch? Like, you know, my mom, God rest her, so when we was growing up, she would hide the good stuff. She would buy the cookies and the Little Debbies and the potato chips, and she would hide them. So that, because you know what we did when we found them, we ate them until they were gone. We couldn't just eat one Little Debbie or a handful of chips. We ate it till it was gone, and then when she wanted it, it was gone. But there's only so many places to hide stuff. You know, we would find her hiding places. She would change it, and you know, you'd think, oh, I know where it's at. You go, and it's gone. She hid it somewhere else. But I wondered, did that little boy hide his lunch? Did he say, I don't know? When they went to him, how willing in his heart was he to just hand it over? Now, probably because he was a child, and the raising wasn't like it is today. You didn't tell an adult no.
Right. Come on. Right. Say it again.
You didn't sass an adult. You didn't talk back to an adult. So when one of the disciples came and said, I need you to give me my lunch. Give me your lunch. Right? That childlike faith. Uh-huh. Again. Swimming, but I got to thinking about that. Was he really, how willing in his heart was he to give it? Was it because he was a boy and they were an adult? Or, I mean, you know, I don't know. But it's like us. You know, like, it's like me. I start preaching this morning about surrendering, giving all, and you guys, you're like,
Yep.
He ain't talking to me. And by now, based on the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit's dealing with you, and now you're starting to maybe see some things that you can hand over, and you're like, oh. So are you doing it willingly because he said?
Come on.
Yeah. Or is your heart really willing to do it, or are you just doing it because if you don't, you're afraid you'll get called out. You're afraid you'll get singled out, told on, right? But the place we're in is often a reason why we don't. And then the second thing is the timing. The timing can just be not good. It says in the scripture, it says that the time is now past. They said it's late. Mm-hmm. And the time is now past. And it's went farther. We've spent more time here than what we should have. And see, the enemy will tell us it's too late for God to use you. God really doesn't God really doesn't want you to surrender everything because it's too late. You messed up too much in your past. You made too many mistakes to be able to use what you've got to give to God. The time has passed. What I had is really limited compared to the crown. The little boy could have said, well, who's this going to feed? What good is this going to do? But you know the rest of the story. You know what when we feel like that too much time has passed and that we've messed up too much and that we've made too many mistakes and we feel like that what we have is not enough. What I have to surrender isn't enough anyway. But God's saying, bring them to me. You remember in Mark chapter 12 when they were taking up the offering? And Jesus was talking about it. It was offering time in the temple. And the offering plate was there. And everybody was lined up to bring their money, to bring their offering. And the rich folks were given big amounts of money. They were contributing a lot of amounts of money. But there was a widow who came. And all she had was two mites. For the sake of explanation, and we'll just say two pennies. All she had was two pennies. And she gave those two pennies in the offering. Obviously, the rich gave more money, but Jesus said she gave more than they did. He said she gave more than them all because it was all she had. They gave out of their abundance. She brought everything she had and said, I give it to you. I surrender everything that I have, and I give it to you. Now, we ain't talking about money in this sense here in the message. She gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her lack. What the difference is, it's not about how much you surrender. It's the spirit in which right. you surrender.
Right. Amen.
That's the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you surrender all in your life to God because you love Him, and you understand that He loves you, it's different than just because it's the right thing to do.
Right.
Bring it to me. See, the enemy will tell you this ain't the right place and it ain't the right time.
Yeah.
Just like he's told some of you, well, God's not talking to you this morning. Because you know, when I start talking about giving all and surrendering, like I said, it goes off in our mind. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, man. God's been dealing with me to let go of this. Oh. Well, this ain't the right place at the right time. God knows that I need this relationship. I need this in my life. And I need this to cope. Come on. But he's saying, bring it all to me. Remember when Hannah wanted a child and she prayed for one and she said, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I want to tell you something. People question, how in the world could Hannah ask for a child and say, God, if you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. How could she do that? How could she give that child back after it was what she wanted? Something's revealed to us that gives us an answer when you look in that story in 1 Samuel chapter 2, right there in the first verse. I never noticed it till this morning. But her spirit is revealed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Because this is what she said before. She said, "My heart is exalted in the Lord." Now the word exalted means joy. So my joy is in the Lord. Even though she was sorrowful and wanting a child and wept to the point to where the priest thought she was drunk, right? So this was a real thing. Her emotions were real. Oh, somebody help me. But the Bible says, she said, "My heart is exalted in the Lord." So that was her source of joy. Do you know why she could give up Samuel after Samuel was born? Because she was satisfied with what she already had before God gave her what she wanted. Come on, somebody. Amen. She was already satisfied with the Lord would be enough if he didn't give it to me. That's where my joy is. That's why she could give him back, because she was already satisfied with everything that she had. And when we have the Lord first in our lives, it's much easier to give back to him what he's asking us to surrender, because we know whether he gives us anything back or not, he's enough. We're already satisfied with him. Somebody help me. I know this ain't popular preaching this morning, and it ain't nothing deep, but listen to me. Hallelujah. We are in that time when God is asking us, "Will you bring them to me? Will you bring all that you have and surrender it to me?" She was satisfied with what she already. Have you ever seen somebody who's not satisfied? I hesitate to say this because everything's become a spirit these days. That's another message, another thought. But have you ever seen somebody that has a spirit of discontentment?
Yeah.
And even though they are smiling, they're happy, they're always changing stuff. Because nothing ever brings enough satisfaction for very long. Right? That's a real indication that down deep inside, there's some discontentment somewhere. There's a root of discontentment. And so we've got to become satisfied with what we already have in the Lord. When the Jebusite came to David, I'm not going to try to act like I don't remember his name. It starts with an A, but I don't. It's funky letters. I don't know. But he was a Jebusite. And when David, when he was bringing and giving, he said to David, he said, "I'll give you the threshing floor. You can have it." David said, "No, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to pay you for it. I'm going to give you money for it." Why? We're like, "Well, Lord, if somebody would give me, come on, threshing floor, amen." That was a sign of provision. It was a sign of ownership and authority and rulership and all of that. But you know what David said? You know why David said, "I won't let you give it to me, but I'll give you money for it. I'll pay you for it." Because David said, "I don't want to offer God anything that didn't cost me anything."
Come on.
David, oh, come on, somebody. Because it'll be easy to take it for granted. So when he went to build the altar on the threshing floor, because it cost him something, hey, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. The sacrifice meant a little bit more. It was a little bit more of giving all. Amen. Every time he went back there, when it wasn't convenient, when he didn't feel good, when he was having trouble. We talked today in the adult class about David, all of his shortcomings, and how he wasn't a good father and all those things. And so every time it was time to offer sacrifice, and he would go to that altar at the threshing floor, he remembered the price that he paid. Amen. And that there was nothing in him that was worthy, hallelujah, to receive of the Lord. So he was willing to give all unto God. Come on, somebody. somebody, do you hear me? This is why you're being pressed. Pressing just makes room, amen, for the things of God. This is why you're feeling the squeezing. This is why we're going to sense we have got to experience the tribulations in this time that we are still here. Hallelujah, because it's part of the process. And it's also part of the making of the bride of Christ. It's what's going to iron out the wrinkles in your gown. It's what's going to wash out the spots in your clothes. Are you with me? That pressing, that squeezing, that gripping, that struggle. When you're there and God says, I want that. And you're like, but God, it brings me such joy and satisfaction. It's not a sin that God said, I want you to give it to me. Okay, God. And so the next time you go back before him, hallelujah, you feel the cost. The price that's been paid. You don't know the cost of the oil that's in my alabaster box. So don't judge me. Don't judge my motives. Don't judge why you think I do what I do. You have a right to judge the fruit. Are you with me? We don't appreciate. That's why people that win the lottery, people that get rich quick, end up losing everything because they never worked for the money. And they squandered it and spent it. And then they woke up one day until it was all gone. Well, they were buying on credit until they didn't have nothing to pay the bills. And then everything gets repossessed. That's why you see so many stories like that, because they don't know how to handle the money. They don't know how to handle the blessing. God's got blessing for us, but it comes with a price.
Yeah.
As they get ready to come to the music, I want to tell you that Jesus knows what you have to surrender today.
Yeah.
He knows what you have to surrender. He's simply saying, bring them to me. Bring them to me. I know there's over 5,000 mouths here to feed. And I know you've only got 5 rolls and 2 fish. But bring them to me. You know the rest of the love story. Jesus blessed the rolls. He began to break off pieces, pass it around. Same with the fish. And the more he broke the bread and the more he ripped off pieces of the fish, the more bread and fish that were there. So much so that every disciple walked away from there with a basket full of leftovers. Every disciple walked away with a basket of leftovers. There was so much, 5 rolls and 2 fish. Over 5,000 people. Listen, listen, if just half of them, those men, had wives, that's 7,500 people. And if each of those 2,500 families had 2 kids, that's 5,000 more. Think of that. We don't think of the scope. But even if it was only 5,000, dude, I would offer 10 people 5 rolls and 2 fish. You'd have to divide each roll in half. That's just a teaser. Just give me half of a Texas Roadhouse roll. No butter, just half a roll. You know that other half is there. Come on, are you with me? We're not talking about food or money. We're talking about God is saying, will you give me all? Will you surrender all? I know what you have to surrender. Just bring them to me. I'm not asking you to meet the need. I'm not asking you to take on the responsibility of seeing it through. I'm asking you, will you bring to me what you have so that I can meet the needs? Stay with me across this place. You're here today and your life is, you're living your life without Jesus as your Savior. Today's a day that that can change. Jesus paid that price. It's already been said this morning. During the worship, Jesus paid that ultimate price so that you could be free.
Yeah.
He said, whom the Son made free is free indeed.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody can walk freer than somebody who knows who Jesus is.
Right.
So you're here today and you're lost without that assurance. I'm going to ask you to come. Maybe you're here today and you're saved, but you're struggling with letting Him be Lord. You're struggling with Him having all. You're struggling with some things that you know God wants you to bring to Him, give to Him, surrender. You've deemed them pretty important in your life, and you see them as a place of joy and peace. I don't know. Maybe you feel like that too much time has passed and you've made too many mistakes and you've messed up too much that God would even want what you have, let alone use it to grow you. If you're here, you feel the Spirit bidding you, convicting you, to say, bring them to me. I want you to come. We're going to pray with you. As they begin to worship, this altar.